Mark chapter 4, and we're going to read at the end of the chapter, beginning our reading at verse 35. Mark chapter 4, beginning our reading at verse 35. And the same day, pause just for a minute, there's a lot that went on this day in Mark's gospel. We're not going to go back over all that ground. But it's been a very busy day, and so you'll see why our Lord was sleeping and resting in the boat while the others were rowing. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. And there were also with them other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat unto the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? He arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Amen. We trust again the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his word. Let's bow our hearts in prayer and ask for the help of God's Spirit this morning. Father in heaven, we come to thee now asking that you would speak to our hearts. You know exactly what is needful this morning. You know the word that we need to hear. Lord, we come to thee asking that through this inspired word, through this living word, that you would speak to us this morning. Bind the strong man. Deliver those who are held captive by him. Even this morning, Lord Jesus, come and do thy waiting people good. Lord, we are thy people. We are united to thee, and we ask for that infusion of power that comes from thy throne. Lord, grant it this morning. Grant that each one of thy people would know that sacred anointing. Lord, grant that I would know that sacred anointing in the teaching and in the preaching of thy word, that we might meet with thee, that we might hear thy voice. Lord, come and speak to us, we ask. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As a nation, last week we were tested again by tragedy, this time by tornadoes that ripped through several states. I say tornadoes in the plural. Ripped through several states and homes and businesses and took many lives. You know, when we come to a whirlwind or a tornado, these events, these things that happen in nature often make us feel our own smallness and weakness. On land, a tornado, or on water, a hurricane, it causes the heart of man to tremble. There's not a lot you can do against it. On land, perhaps you could get into a vehicle and try to flee. Or maybe you could go somewhere where you could hide down in the earth. But apart from that, there's no way you can stop a tornado or if you're on the water, a hurricane from affecting you. It is fearful. All you can do is run. The word before us for a whirlwind in the New Testament is stated here in verse 37 when it says a great storm of wind came upon the disciples. It's the same word that's used in Job chapter 38 and verse 1 where it describes there the whirlwind that God spoke to Job through. Obviously, Job is written in Hebrew. I'm speaking now of the Greek translation. And that Greek word that's found in Job 38 and verse 1 is now the word used before us concerning this great storm. Was it indeed a tornado that came onto to the sea and was churning up the water? Or was it just a great tempest as we were singing? We're not sure. But it wasn't unusual for such storms to occur on the Sea of Galilee. In 1987, I was on the Sea of Galilee, touring the nation of Israel with the church in Toronto. And I was with them, and we were on a boat on the northern part of the sea. And our guide looked northward, and as he looked northward, you could see the mountains surrounding Galilee, at least that northern part. And he said, in this area was most of the Lord's ministry done. And it was. There were some things done below, but most of it was up in that Galilean area. And he said, look at the hills round about. We would call them foothills. They would call them mountains over there. And you saw encircling that northern part of the Sea of Galilee, these foothills or these mountains, until you looked to the west. And as you were looking to the west, you saw this valley or this V, as it were, this opening in the mountains. We were on the Sea of Galilee, and the sea was a great calm. And the guide pointed to that V in the mountains, that opening, and he says storms would come through that opening. And while you might be on the Sea of Galilee and you're making your way across and all is well, all of a sudden a storm comes right through that opening, as it were, and it hits the Sea of Galilee and everything is all choppy and the winds are blowing and a sudden storm has come upon you and your life is in danger. What we're reading about is what happened to the disciples in our Lord. It was a real storm. It was a storm that came upon them suddenly. It was a storm, we'll see, that was overwhelming them. Now, you and I oftentimes don't see such a storm. We're not on the water when it comes, or we're not in a building or in the pathway of a tornado. Yet how often it is there are storms of life that come to us like that. Everything is calm, then all of a sudden the waters are being stirred up, and all of a sudden the hearts are being stirred up, and we find ourselves in a storm that we have no control over. No control. What do we do in such a time? For many, they revert back to the way they behaved before they were saved. They begin talking and acting like they were before they were saved. But we find that these disciples, while they did that, they had presence of mind to at least seek the Savior and to wake Him up. This morning I want us to think on what happened here in relationship to the storms of life that you have and that I have. And how we respond to those storms and how we make it through those storms. There are things just as dangerous to you right now and to your families as that tornado that came through the Midwest. Or as this storm hit the Sea of Galilee and put all of their lives in danger. There are things that happen to us. Maybe this morning there are those going through such trials. And you're looking for peace. You're looking for someone to come and speak peace to your storm. That the storm would stop and the waves would stop and the winds would stop blowing. This morning I trust that we'll all turn our eyes upon the Lord and find in Him that peace and that grace. In times of overwhelming trial, the believer must rely upon Christ and seek Him for deliverance. First of all, let's think on the fact that our trials can bring us overwhelming distress. You note here that the trial they found themselves in was hindering their plan. It was the Lord Himself who said, "Let us go to the other side." And so they purposed in their heart of doing that. He made His will known. They got the boats ready. There was more than one boat. There were little boats going with His boat. And now they were making their journey across when this furious storm, this squall, this tempest came upon them. There are storms in life that come upon you suddenly and they slow your journey, do they not? Well, everything is going smoothly. You've got everything calculated, how long it's going to take to do this or that or the other thing. And all of a sudden, you're in the midst of a storm and your progress is stopped. It's stopped. This storm sometimes can stop your journey altogether. Not just slow it up, but stop it. The storm sometimes can harm your journey. It can bring your life into danger. We all know that, do we not? Your sicknesses come upon you suddenly. All of a sudden, everything's out of your control. You don't know what's going to happen in the next few seconds or maybe the next few minutes or the next few days. And then this whirlwind is all about you and you're wondering, what do I do? Perhaps it's financial setback. You go to work one day and the boss says, "We're closing down the business," and now you're out of work. Everything was peace. You had made plans. You were going to work so many hours, make so much money, and you're going to put away for the future. You're going to buy this house. And all of a sudden, everything is in a whirlwind. In a whirlwind. You're driving home, and all of a sudden, somebody cuts in front of you. Smash. You're being called away to the hospital. You wake up in a bed in the hospital, and all of a sudden the whole world is a whirlwind. Don't these things come upon you? Yes, they do. They come upon all of us. Is the Lord in sovereign control when they come? Yes, He is. But some of the things that He allows to come upon us, some of these trials are indeed dangerous. It's not just that we're in a storm and you're watching the storm and you're enjoying the lightning and hearing the howl of the wind. No, you're in the storm and you're feeling your life threatened. That's what was happening to the disciples. What did it say? It said the boats were filling up. The storm was beating into the ship so that it was now full. It would be a short time and they would be in the water themselves during this great storm. They saw their lives in danger. Among those men were fishermen. Men who had hazarded their life on many occasions in that northern part of Galilee. And if they were afraid, you can be assured that this was a storm to be remembered. You know, there are storms the Lord brings to you that can unnerve your heart. We read this about the disciples, and we can sit comfortably here this morning. There's no storm beating upon us. There's no rain hitting us. There's no wind whipping around our ears. Our feet are not getting wet because the boat is not filling up with water. But we can sit here comfortably and not feel the storm as they were feeling it. How often it is that you and I have a hard time appreciating the storms that God's people are going through. You read about them. You can be told to you. Sometimes we can pat them on the back and tell them, I'm praying for you. Go away and not think about it again. They're going through a real storm. They're going through real heartache. They're going through real trial. But it doesn't hit us. But when the storm comes to us, and we want everybody to know, we want everyone to feel it, we want everyone to pray for us, the storms do come. They come suddenly. They come unexpectedly. There's a storm that came to Harry King last week. Wife was eating dinner, and all of a sudden, her oxygen was cut off. And the next thing she knows, she's passed out, and she's being taken away to the hospital. Her brain was damaged permanently. There's no way of predicting that storm coming. It just came suddenly. And there he was, and his whole life has now changed. Everything is not the same. The plans that have been made during the week, the plans that have been made for that next month, the plans that were made for that next year, all changed suddenly. Trials can hinder our plans, and trials can endanger our lives. Trials can also obscure our sight of Christ's love. They asked him in the boat. They came and they woke him up. And what was it they said to him? In verse 38, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Is it of no concern to you that we're perishing? Now, Christ as the Creator had a greater love for them than they had for themselves. He was their Creator. But more than that, Christ, as their Redeemer, had an unequaled love for them as well. And He would prove that love. He would demonstrate that love. But now they're questioning it. He's asleep in the boat, and their lives are being threatened. Now, I already said that it had been a busy day. You go back and see all that He did that day. You can understand why He needed rest. More than they needed it. He was the object of the attention. He was the one whose the hearts and the minds were focused on. He was doing the ministry. He was exerting efforts. And now He was asleep in the boat. And they thought that sleeping was an indication that He was no longer concerned. And they woke Him up and they asked Him the question. You're asking your Creator, are you concerned? You're asking your Redeemer, are you concerned? He was so concerned for their soul that in love He entered the world on their behalf. He was so concerned for their soul that in love He was ministering to them. He was so concerned that He would go to the cross and die for them. He was so concerned that He would be raised from the dead and would make intercession for them with the Father. But in this storm, they couldn't see that. And all those truths about Christ you know and I know. We know He loves us. We know He's concerned about us. We know we wouldn't be in His family. We wouldn't be in the church of Christ were it not for His mercy and His grace. We know that. But then we forget. when the storms come. All of a sudden we're asking ourselves, if he's so concerned, if he so loves me, if he's this great in his love for me, why am I in this mess? Why is everything spiraling out of control? Why am I in this danger? If he loves me. If he loves me. Is it not true, brethren, that we can be in a whole lot easier situation than the disciples were in and doubt the Lord a whole lot more? Sometimes it doesn't take very much to get us upset, does it? Someone looks at us a crossways. Someone says to us a word that we don't like. That somebody in driving cuts us off. Something doesn't come the way we think it ought to come. Maybe the food isn't cooked the way we think it ought to be cooked. And we're upset. And we're upset with the Lord. We don't want to pray to Him. We don't want to talk to Him. We don't want to be in fellowship with Him. Well, Lord, if you really love me, how could you let the meat be burned? Oftentimes we're just childish and we're not immature. Get upset over the least amount of things. These men were truly in a trial. As far as they could tell, they were seeing their life flash before them. It wouldn't be long and they would be in the water drowning. And they came to the Lord and they shook Him and said, "Don't you care? You're not concerned." I dare say to you that oftentimes the trials that we are in do obscure our vision of the Lord's love and care. We begin wondering, Lord, if I'm loved as you say that I'm loved, why am I in this pain? If I'm loved as you say that I'm loved, why am I having this financial difficulty? If I'm loved as you say I am loved, why am I having this sickness? Why is this happening in my family? Why is this happening in my country? There are storms that you and I have no control over. And they come upon us suddenly. This trial that's afflicting our brethren in Kenya right now is a sudden storm. As I've been in correspondence with several of the brethren there, David Caniel, and correspondence from Margaret Russell and Kathy Walker, as well as from Joel Weaver, they're all saying the same thing. This came up suddenly. It was unpredictable. And now all of their lives are in turmoil through no fault of their own. They had no control over what was going on politically in the land. Oh, they could vote, but they had no control of it other than that. And now there are places where if they walk and they ride and they go where they used to go, they might lose their life. We've got brethren right now who are in such situations. And they are in a whirlwind. In a whirlwind. There may be some here, and you feel that's what your life is like right now. You're in a storm. There seems to be no answer to the storm. It's got your mind confused. It's got your heart panicking. What do I do? What do I do? That brings me to the second point. The trials the Lord puts us in oftentimes will show us the Lord's glory. You can't see the Lord's glory in controlling a storm unless you're willing to go in the storm with Him. And you won't know the peace that He gives that passeth understanding unless you're willing to be in a time of turmoil where that peace is gone. And so the Lord does allow you to go in the time of storm. He does allow you to be tried beyond your ability. He does allow you to be in a position where you feel you don't have control over things. Everything is slipping through your fingers. He allows that. That you might see that He is in control. And the thing the disciples got out of this message to their heart was that He's great. I mean, He's great. They woke Him up. And what did He do? It says in verse 39, He awoke and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." He spoke to the sea, to the wind, and to the Sea of Galilee like it was a person. Like a person. He said, "Be silent. Keep your peace. Quit talking." That's what we would say. Or if you want to use it in kind of crass language, shut up. He said that. Be silent. And then He used another word. He said to that same storm, He said, "Be muzzled." We see this earlier where it's used of our Lord when He's talking to demons. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 25, He commanded the demons to be muzzled, to stop talking. Stop talking. This is the word that's used where Paul speaks about muzzling the ox that is threshing. Now, our Lord is using that language, and he's saying to the storm, be silent, be muzzled. And what happened? Everything was silent. The storm went away. The sea became calm. Some have suggested that maybe this was a satanic attack on the Lord, because he speaks as if he were talking to a person, and that maybe Satan was whipping up the storm. Well, we know that Satan does at times have power in that realm. We know that in the book of Job, because Satan came and he destroyed Job's family through a storm, through a wind that blew. But I don't think you have to go that far and to say this was satanic. He has control over the elements that you and I don't have. Yes, it would be unusual for you to go out in the midst of a storm and say to the wind, be still. What would happen if you said that? Well, someone would say, you're crazy, because nothing would happen. But this one who said to the storm, be still, this one who said to the storm, be muzzled, was the same one who said, let there be light. And there was light. You can stand in this room and say, let there be light, and it's still going to be dark. You've got to go flip the switch. And yet God can say, let there be light, and there be light. God can speak and things happen. He has a voice like none other. His voice makes the hinds to calve, Psalm 29 says. It's a powerful voice. It's a life-giving voice. It's a voice like none other. And here we have our Lord in the midst of the storm. And what does he just? He just speaks the word. He would go to the tomb of Lazarus, dead 4 days. He couldn't help Lazarus. Roll away the stone. Well, he stinks. It's 4 days. They didn't embalm Lazarus. He was just placed in the tomb. He'll stink by now. And our Lord said, come forth. What happened? There was life. In that situation that you and I would have no control over, he speaks the word and things changes. And what you have demonstrated to the disciples was the greatness of the Lord, the fact that he was sovereign over all things. What was their response to that? What manner of man is he that even the wind and the waves obey him? The Lord's going to let you go into trials in order that he might show you his presence in that trial, and in order that you might, as it were, stir him up in prayer, and he comes and he answers your prayer. There will be times you're thinking he's not concerned about you. He's left things alone and things are out of control, spiraling downward. And you're going to have to come and as it were, wake him up and speak to him. Now, the Lord never slumbers as far as his deity is concerned. And you don't need this to wake him up. But he does require that you pray unto him, that you seek his face and you ask him. That you might know that when he answers, it came from him. You'd be able to look back and you say, Lord, I came to you on this day. This is where I was. And this is how I cried unto you. And this is what you did. He's going to make you call upon him, that you will know he answered your prayer. He wants to show you his greatness. He also wants to show you his goodness. What did he do? He stopped the storm. He spared their life. He delivered them. And what did that do but show them, yes, he was concerned. Yes, he did care. Yes, he did love them. Doesn't the Lord come to you in your storm and do the same thing? I don't know what he'll do in the storm that you find yourself in. Sometimes he gives you grace to go through it. In the midst of the storm, things are spiraling around you. And yet the Lord gives you a great calm of heart, a great peace right there. Other times he just speaks to the storm and it goes away. The Lord can do whatever he wishes in that regard. But he does show to us time and again that he loves us and that things aren't out from under his control. If Christ demonstrated his love by delivering his people from their sin and the wrath of God, then Christ must have loved his people in this deliverance as well. He certainly was demonstrating the love that they questioned earlier. Trials also can reveal Christ's wisdom, can it not? You and I don't know how to get out of certain situations. We don't know how to fix it. But Christ has the wisdom to accomplish his will. He spoke it and the storm subsided. He had the wisdom to know what to do. That's why the Bible commands you, when you don't have wisdom, to go to Him and ask Him for wisdom. He gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You're lacking wisdom? You don't know how to deal with a storm? You don't know how to deal with such and such a person, such and such an illness, such and such a situation? You don't know how to deal with it? He does. He does. And in the midst of this storm, He proved that He was all-wise, all-powerful, and all-caring. And they got a fresh demonstration of it. Theologically, if you had asked them, was He all-wise, all-powerful, and all-caring, they would have said yes. But now they knew it. Now they had experienced it. There's nothing like experiencing His power, His care, and His wisdom to give you a confidence to go on in the trials of life. We can say that these trials were not merely to show His glory. They were also to help perfect their hearts. Oftentimes, in the midst of trial, we examine our theology. And they began to examine their theology. They knew about this Christ, but now they really knew. They had theologically some precise statements that they had already made about Him. But now they knew something greater. They had experienced something they had never experienced before. They were re-examining their theology. I don't think they were going to deny anything they knew, but it was going to take on a grandeur they didn't know before. Job said, I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. What Job said about the Lord was right in those early chapters of the book. But then the Lord came to Job and showed him His glory. And now Job could say, mine eye seeth thee. I've heard of you. I've spoken about you. I know about you. But now I realize I really don't know the half of what I've been saying. You won't be in heaven very long when you'll be confessing the same thing. That's what we were singing about in McShane's hymn. It's not till then that you'll know how much you owe Him. It's not till you're there and you see the glory and you feel the change come over you and you're with the Savior, the glorying in Him. It's not till then that you're going to understand the greatness of this One. But oh, that the Lord would show us more of His greatness now. And to do so, He's going to have to take you into trials. And as He takes you into the trials, you're going to examine what's going on round about you and what you know of the Lord. Is it true? Is it accurate? Going back to the book to see. Luther examined his theology when the trials began. He understood great truth about the gospel, and he wrote about those truths, wrote 95 theses, tacked them on the door, trying to keep his people from being led astray by the abuses of Tetzel. When he tacked those 95 theses on the door, someone took them down and they published them and sent them throughout Germany and throughout Europe. And as they did that, a big storm developed around Luther's life. He was in the midst of a whirlwind. People were plotting his death. People were plotting his overthrow. People were trying to do this man, this monk, harm. In the next 3 years, as they were debating with Luther, fighting with Luther, challenging Luther, Luther went back to the Scripture and said, you know, you're right, I am wrong. When I wrote the 95 Theses, I thought the Pope was the head of the Church. Now I see he's the Antichrist. I was wrong. I used to believe in indulgences. I just thought they were being abused. But now I go back to Scripture, and you're right, I was wrong. There's no such thing as indulgences. During those 3 years, God purified the theology of Luther in the midst of a great fire, a great affliction. How often it is that God has to take you into the fire, me into the fire, to get us to look at His book seriously. We're overlooking something, we're not looking at it correctly, and He takes us into the fire that we might understand more of His glory and what the Scripture says. Same was true of Augustine. Augustine was what we would call a semi-Pelagian. That's a term that you really couldn't use in Augustine's life because Pelagius hadn't yet lived. Actually, Pelagius was a contemporary of Augustine, and his theology wasn't as known as it is today. He was an Arminian. Augustine was. Again, you couldn't call him that because Arminius would live 1,000 years later. But when you looked at the theology of Augustine, he didn't believe in the sovereignty of God and salvation. He believed in this duality, this Arminianism, this semi-Pelagian view. And then Pelagius came on the scene and began to challenge Augustine as to what he believed. And there came this great firestorm around the life of Augustine. And as Augustine heard the challenges of Pelagius and went back to the scripture to refute those challenges, Augustine had to come and admit that, you know, I was wrong. God is sovereign in salvation. And what we call Augustinian theology when it comes to the doctrine of salvation is the Augustine, after he was challenged, after he was put into the storm, as it were, and he went back and he reexamined what God was really like. And he came to a more precise view of his God, which is now known as Augustinianism. God's going to put you in the furnace. Put me in the furnace. That we're driven back to the Word of God, that we might get rid of some improper thinking about God, and that we might understand His glory, that we might stand in awe of Him. Trials do that. Trials also are used to make you examine your fears. This is what the Lord helped them with, was it not? He said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful?" Oh, come on now. They were in a storm. You've been in that storm. You would be fearful. Then why did our Lord ask him, "Why are you so fearful?" Because they didn't recognize his presence. They knew he was there, but it wasn't upon their heart and their soul. Think of that. This is the Creator of the ends of the earth who's become man, and he's in the boat with you. What are you afraid of? This is the one who has to go to the cross and die on the cross. It's been predicted. It's been stated in typology. It's been stated in plain language in the Old Testament. He's not going to die in that boat. He can't die in that boat. Can't do it. Why are you so fearful? If you knew the Lord was with you, would you be as afraid of what you're facing now? Would you be that afraid? This is what he's asking. Why were you so fearful? Let's analyze it together. Let's think on it together. What is it that caused you to be so afraid that you woke me up and you said, "Master, aren't you concerned that we perish?" They were in God's will, were they not? Christ had told them what the will was. We're going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The storm was not their making. How often many of our storms are our making. It's because of our sin, because of what we said with our tongue, because of what we thought, because of our covetousness, whatever. We are in the storm many times because we put ourselves there because of our sin. But this was not a storm because of their sin. It was because of the Lord's making. They're in the center of God's will. They had the God-man with them. And he's asking them the question, "Why were you so fearful?" You say, "Well, if I were there, I wouldn't have been fearful." Well, the Lord is with you, is he not? In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, the apostle says, "Let your conduct," it says conversation, literally your conduct, "be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me." The Lord says, "I'm with you." "Well, if you were in the boat, I wouldn't be afraid." He says, "I'm in the boat." "Well, Lord, if you were with me in the storm, I wouldn't be afraid." He says, "I will never leave you." In the Greek, it's literally, "I will never, never leave you." He's being emphatic. He says it twice in two different ways. "I will never leave thee. I'll never forsake thee." So why is it when we're in the storm we think that he's asleep or he's gone on a journey or he's not there? He said, "I'm not going to leave you." He can't leave you. And so the apostle says, if that be true, then we can say, the Lord is my helper. He's here to help me. And if he's here to help me, I'm not going to be afraid. Why are you fearful? You can have in your theology that he's in the boat with you and still have in your experience a heart that's afraid. They had in their experience the Lord with them, and they weren't realizing who it was that was with them. They were too much concerned about the storm. And how often it is you see the storm, you feel the wind, rain is upon you, the water is about your ankles, and you're saying to yourself, "We're going down. The Lord is with me. Yes, yes, that's in my theology book. I got that in my creed. Yes, that's back there on my shelf, on that book in the row. That's where that is. But I'm going down. No, no, no. The Lord is with you. He has promised that to His people. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We can answer the question why they were fearful by answering the question, where was their faith? If you have faith in the wrong object, you're going to have trouble in a storm. In fact, our Lord actually asked that of them. Mark's gospel only gives you a little bit of what our Lord said to the disciples. In Luke, he says to the disciples as well, where is your faith? Well, they were looking at the storm. That's where their faith was. The storm is going to destroy us. Isn't that oftentimes where our faith is? It's not in the one who's with us, but it's in the storm round about us. Why were they fearful? Well, just answer the question, where was their faith? In Matthew's gospel, he asked them the question concerning the size of their faith. He says, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Did they have faith in the storm? Yes, it was little faith. It was enough faith to wake him up, but not enough faith to indeed deal with the storm. So as far as dealing with the storm, it was as if they had no faith. But they had a little faith to go and wake him up. How often we don't have enough faith to wake him up. Storm is going on and the heart condition is, I can't pray. I can't talk to the Lord. Why? You can go to your doctor and talk to him if you're sick. You can go to your neighbor and talk to him if you're having a problem. Why can't you talk to the Lord? Isn't it better to wake him up? If you think he's sleeping, to go and stir him up concerning your situation, to go and make your needs known unto him. He cares for you more than anyone else cares for you. Peter says you're to humble yourselves in God's sight, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The disciples had enough faith to rouse Christ, but not enough to alleviate their fears. Their faith was truly in the wrong direction. It was aimed more at the storm than at the Savior. And what we need to do is to come back to the Savior and ask Him and to seek Him and to know Him in the storm, and He will give us that which we need. Something else they said to the Lord is not here. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 25, Matthew records that they said this to the Lord, Lord, save us. We perish. Carest thou not that we perish? Lord, save us. We perish. When you need deliverance as God's people, He is there to deliver. And He is able to say to you, peace, be still. To whatever is around about you, whatever is causing that upset. You say, but I'm perishing. It's out of control. It's overwhelming me. It's destroying me. It's destroying my family. It's going to destroy our country. It's going to destroy our church. We're perishing. Lord, there's a storm. Don't you see it? And He says, peace, be still. I'm in control. I'm in control. If you don't think He's in control, you're going to be running around like a chicken with his head cut off. Out of control. Fear is driving the heart one way and fear driving the heart another way. But if you have presence of mind to come to Him and say, Lord, save me, I perish. That's all you need to say. He'll do the rest. A little while later, He again sends His disciples out on the sea, only this time He does not go with them. And they're out in the boat, and again another storm comes, and He is far from them. He's up in the mountains praying. And the storm comes, and they're fearful. They can't make any distance. They can't go any far, very far because of the storm. They're afraid for their lives again. And what do they find but the Lord walking to them on the ocean, on the Sea of Galilee? Peter thinks it might be a ghost, and he addresses the Lord, and the Lord speaks back to him. And Peter said, if it's you, Lord, bid me come out on the sea. And so the Lord said, come on out. So he comes out. And as he comes out,
He's doing all right when his eyes are on the Lord, and then he starts looking at the wind, the storm, the trial. And as soon as he does, his heart becomes fearful, and he starts sinking in the water. And he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord reaches down and pulls him up. The Lord is all you need. And I don't know what the trial is. I don't know what the circumstance is. I don't know what it is. It's beyond your ability and your control. But it's not beyond the Lord's greatness and His concern and His wisdom. He has the power to deal with whatever you're facing. Whatever we're facing as a church. Whatever we're facing as a nation. He has the power to deal with it. What we need to do is seek Him. Call upon Him. You know, the disciples were not rebuked because they called on the Lord for deliverance. They were rebuked for not having greater faith. When our faith is wrong, or when it's pointed in the wrong direction, or when it's, as it were, non-existent concerning the trial that we're in, we need to come to the Lord and call upon Him. I don't feel like praying. That's the time you need to pray. My heart is so fearful and overwhelmed, I don't know what I would say, or I'd say the right things. The Lord knows that. That's the time you need to pray. Call upon Him. It could be this morning that you're thinking of another storm, and that is the storm of wrath that is coming. If you're without Christ this morning, you're under His judgment. Well, what should you be praying in the midst of that storm? Lord, save me. Deliver me. Lord, save us, for we perish. Go to Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've got faith to call, He will hear, He will answer. If your heart is being stirred, your heart is being quickened, come to Him, lay hold upon Him, ask Him to save. He won't let you perish in your storm. He'll deliver you. Many round about you who testify that they called upon the Lord in the storm of His wrath, and they found a God who is merciful and gracious and forgiving. Call upon Him. If you are one of God's people and you find yourself in a trial this morning, a trial that's consuming you, a trial that's bringing you down, pray for deliverance. Go to Christ. Ask Him for greater grace. Coming a day when the greatest trial you'll ever face, the storm that perhaps now makes us all fearful, the storm called death, will come. And you're going to find in that storm called death that the Lord will come walking to you on the water. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go away, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He says, I'll come to you in that storm, and I'll bring you to myself. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Why am I not afraid in the valley of the shadow of death? Because the Lord is coming to me in the storm, and He says, I'm going to bring you over. I'm going to bring you over. If we don't need to fear death, then what is it about life that we're afraid of? The Lord says, I am with thee. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. When our heart is troubled and when it's afraid, let us come then to the Lord and cast our care upon Him, asking Him for deliverance, whatever the trial might be, asking Him for His help. He loves us. He will not let us perish. Let us pray. If this morning you find yourself out of Christ, I would invite you to come to Christ. All the Father gives to me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. The Lord said, I won't cast you out if you come. Come to Christ. Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That promise is as good now as it was when Paul wrote those words. In fact, he was actually quoting from the Old Testament. It was true in the Old Testament as well. Come to the Lord. Lay hold of Him. You'll find Him a ready Savior. He'll deliver you from the storm of God's wrath. We sing, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee. Let the water and the blood from Thy riven side which flowed be of sin a double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. The Lord will save you. Come to the Rock of Ages and call upon Him. And if this morning you are His own, Whatever the trial might be, seek the Lord for grace, and you'll find Him in the midst of the trial, coming to you and speaking peace to that which is round about. Father in heaven, we come to Thee this morning thanking Thee for what You have revealed to us in Your Word about the Son. We're thankful, Lord, that You took the disciples through that great storm. You made them fear for their lives. You made them be anxious for their souls in order that You might show to them and show to us through them the power of the Savior, the living God. We're thankful that He Himself is the Son of God and that He is able to come to us in our storms and speak a word of peace. Lord, we know that You slumber not nor sleep. And yet, Lord, there are times when we feel that You are slumbering because of the way that we look at life and the way we look at the storms of our life. Lord, forgive us for casting doubt on what the Word of God says. Lord, we pray that You would help us to commune with Thee, to call upon Thee for all of our needs, even those storms that come suddenly, and those storms that come in Your will, those storms that come when we do Your will. Lord, give us grace to call upon Thee, that we might know Your deliverance, lest we perish. Lord, give grace to each individual here this morning. May all know what it is to hide in the Rock of Ages. Give grace to the families represented here. We ask, O God, for Your peace, that peace that passeth understanding, to rest upon the families of Your people. Lord, give grace to this congregation, Your church, that we would know the peace that passeth understanding and the grace to keep us and to keep us in the midst of the storm. Lord, we're thankful that You are sovereign over all things. And we praise Thee that You're our Savior and the lover of our souls. Dismiss us with Thy blessing. Help us to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, that we might bring praise and glory and honor to Thy great name. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.